Our scripture passage is from Acts chapter 12, and you should have them on the little inserts or up on the screen.
And did not find him. He cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there a while. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. They now joined together and sought an audience with him. Having secured the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. Gross. But the word of God continued to increase and spread.
There's some footnoting in your version that I don't remember. Thanks, Sean. Now, when I was, I've never preached on this passage before, but I am so stoked. Okay? Because you see, when I read this passage, I'm 36 years old, but inside, on the inside, I am 14. And my little juvenile brain, it thinks of something, like I was thinking of this, okay? I realized you would send me lots of email about how juvenile I am, and it'd be all true, but this is what I was thinking, okay? I was thinking we'd turn the lights off, and we'd have somebody come out. I want it to come out. It'd be kind of fun. Because you could do this, and then the spotlight hits, and I'm wearing like one of those really fancy rock star shirts that like, glitter out everywhere. And then somebody would say, "You're a rock god." And I'd say, "Thank you." And then I'd fall on the ground and convulse, and you know, like those little things with the peanut lids with the snakes go out like that. I was thinking about that. And then I was thinking, if I did that, I'd get lots of email and be filling up my in bin and all this stuff of all the things I shouldn't do, and you'd all be right, but I'm going to think it on the inside, and it's going to feel, because it's funny. Even though when people die, it's not funny. It's not funny. It's not appropriate. It's not funny, but it's sort of funny. It's sort of funny, right? Because this guy, Herod, he remember from a couple weeks back, we talked about how there's two Herods in Scripture. There's Herod Antipas and there's Herod Agrippa. And this is Herod Agrippa. He is a big deal. He's like there's Caesar, and then there's a number of kings, and he's one of those guys. He is one of the most powerful people on the planet. He's a very, very big deal. His word, anything he wants is law. In this country, he can do anything. He can have anything at all, as long as he does one thing, which is keep the Pax Romana. Keep the people from rising up. Keep a revolution from happening. And he can use any means at his disposal to cause this to happen. Now, we also learned Herod wasn't necessarily like, "Oh, I heard teachings of Jesus and I don't like them." Or, "I heard the teachings of Jesus and they're wrong, so I'm going to crush Christianity." Rather, Herod was just kind of like a lot of your friends, or maybe even yourself sometimes, when you're trying to keep God at a distance. It's not because you've heard it and you disagree with it. It's because you've heard it and it's inconvenient. You know, if this gospel thing, if this Jesus thing is going to spread, it's going to threaten his normal. It's going to threaten his life. It's going to change what was going on for him. And he might lose face. He might lose power. And so he has put James, one of the disciples, to death by the sword. Dead, not good. And then he tried to put Peter in prison. But what happened? What happened? That's right. An angel and the whole deal, and Peter comes out. And so you've got this culture where Caesar's will be done in the Roman Empire. Caesar is the most powerful person, and Herod is just a little bit under him. Roman kingdom come. Roman will be done. But as soon as Rome's, I find authority and authority always. Come on. You got a couple more people from Indiana than that, right? Oh, fight authority and authority always wins, but you fight the gospel and who wins? God. So Herod, in these passages, he is not just up against, he's up against God. And one of the things I just love about this passage, besides the fact that there's worms involved, is that when you read this passage, you don't even need to be a believer in the Bible to recognize that it happened. See, Herod was such a big deal in the Roman Empire that secular historians wrote about him. And so I want to read to you a passage from the secular historian Josephus, okay? Hopefully you can see some of this stuff. This is in Antiquities. And this is a really powerful reminder that what we read in here, this isn't just really great stories. This happened. This really happened. And it puts a little bit of additional information to help us understand this passage. Okay, so Herod put on a garment made wholly of silver and of a contexture truly wonderful and came into the theater early in the morning, at which time the silver of his garment being illuminated by the fresh reflection of the sun's rays on it, so it's morning, and the sun rises, and the beam falls across the theater, and Herod is there. Okay. And it shone out in a surprising manner, and it was so resplendent as to spread a horror over all those who looked intently on him. And presently his flatterers called out, one from one place and another from another, though not for his good, that he was a god. And a severe pain also arose in his belly, and he began in a most violent manner. And when he had been worn out from the pain in his belly for 5 days, he departed this life. I'm going to just quick little rabbit trail, little aside. Okay, I'm going to get back to the main point in just a second, but I kind of want to ride this. One of the best parts about the Bible, if you have a Bible, flip through it. At the back, there are maps. And as you go in some versions of the Bible, they have timelines that show how events in Scripture line up with secular history. Now, you might be reading through this and you just go, oh, yeah. This is actually really good stuff. Do you know why? This really happened. It really happened. You know, and when those really nice guys at the door come up with the little elder name tag and they've got the cool suits and they look great and they tell you how wonderful their book is, if you start asking them, where are the maps? Where are the maps in the Book of Mormon? There's a problem. And you'll see a lot of funny expressions and people staring at their shoes because there are no maps. If you start talking about the Quran and the Nation of Islam, you say, well, in this case, there are maps, by the way. But, you know, have we done studies? You know, are we comparing this to secular history? Who is doing the exhaustive research into this? There's a lot of hemming and hawing, and because it's not allowed. Christianity, for better or for worse, is a faith that invites investigation. It invites you to open up your mind. It invites scientific inquiry. And it really happened. It really happened. Check out the maps. They're awesome. Okay. Rabbit trail, that's okay. We're all right. Let's get back onto the main point. So, here's Herod. And he has been standing up to the word of God. And he lost. And I think it's funny. It wasn't funny. Actually, historians say they kind of put the information together and they say it was probably like a severe appendicitis and intestinal roundworms. Very unpleasant way to die, but kind of funny. I'm going to get over this part, but it's sort of funny. Wouldn't that be great with a little whoosh? And then that'd be like aliens. In my head, I think it's funny. You can send me an email about it later. It's juvenile. It's awful. It's gross. It's gross. It's sick, but it's funny. So Herod has taken on, just nod your head, it's fine, I'll get over it, we'll move on to spiritual gifts next week, and I'll be preaching like a 36-year-old again. So, Well, don't get your hopes too high. So Herod has taken on the gospel and he has lost because he is arrogant. Somebody says, they call out that he's a god and everything in his world has been revolving around him for so long. This is exactly the things he's been wanting to hear all along. Now, you probably know somebody that's arrogant, right? You're thinking, yeah, I do. Yeah, she is so full of herself. He feels like the whole world revolves around him. How many does it take to change a light bulb? Just one. He just stands there. The world revolves around him. So we all know somebody that's arrogant, right? You're kind of hoping you can bring him to church next week so I can have a crack at him. But see, the problem is this with arrogance. Here's the deal. You all know somebody that's arrogant. And you can think of what arrogance looks like, but arrogance is very, very hard to spot in the mirror. Easy to spot for somebody else. Oh, yeah, arrogant. Oh, arrogant. Bad. Oh, man, yeah. But when you start doing some self-diagnosis, so how much of my world revolves around me? How much do I believe I'm the center of my own existence? It gets harder. Because, you know, people will talk about their vices. You know, what's your problem? Well, my problem is I'm too soft-hearted. My problem is I'm too generous. It's not very often you meet somebody, well, you know, my problem is I'm really full of myself. That's my problem. My problem is I'm just an arrogant jerk is really what it comes down to. I mean, maybe there's a few people. Maybe there's a few. But for the most part, it's not one that we self-diagnose, right? So as we look at this passage and we look at this, you know, the lesson of Herod and how God always wins, you know, I want to take a few minutes and talk about what biblical humility looks like, because that's how you can diagnose it. Not by running away from that. I mean, that we easily recognize. But saying, you know, really, what does God ask for us? And I want to challenge you to think about this. Biblical humility is a bit of a balance between two things. On one side, it is not thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, like that, like Herod. Because when you do that, when you think more highly of yourself, you overestimate yourself. But on the other side of the balance, it's not thinking too lowly of yourself, because when you do, you underestimate God. Now, in church world, when we talk about humility, I think we tend to err on one side over the other, so maybe you're like pushing back and mentally with me. That's okay. We can fight about this a little bit, because we think about humility as when somebody says, "Oh," when they have a low view of themselves. So we use self-depreciating humor. I'm just not good at really anything. You know, I just don't have that much to offer. And there's a certain part of you think, oh, you know, that's kind of good. I'm humble, right? I'm humble. But when we have neglected a very significant part of why God has put us on this earth. And it's actually a form of self-centeredness. We're going to work on this for a second. I put the verses in order so that Rick doesn't have to follow me around like the whole Britney Spaniel on a walk thing. Like in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, you probably heard 8 and 9 a fair amount growing up, because this is what we talk about in evangelicalism all the time. It is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. Right? So don't think too highly of yourself. You weren't saved by your own good merits. You weren't saved because you somehow impressed God. You know, God doesn't love you because you're just so darn amazing. He just loves you. You've been saved by grace. For we are God's, what's the word? Created in who? To do what? Which God prepared in advance for us to do. Don't think too highly of yourself, friends. But don't think too lowly either, because you're here with a purpose. You were given gifts and you were given talents. We're going to spend the whole next 5 weeks on this type of stuff. You were given gifts and talents that are intended to be your life's outpouring to the world. You are a gift from God to the world for the purpose of something. Now, you can't get all high and mighty about it because you can't, you know, you were no more the author of your gifts than you were the author of the color of your eyes. Unless, you know, you're like wearing contacts and you're faking it. But you can't change your eye color for real. You can't, I'm just brown-eyed. Well, thank you. It took me a long time to achieve that. What? It's a gift from God. And your gifts, your spiritual gifts, the things that are present in your life to be a blessing to other people, God put that in your life. And he wasn't making any mistakes when he did that. You are here by the purposes of God. We need to remember both those things in balance. We're going to be spending a lot of time in Romans 12 in the next 5 weeks. I want you to hear this. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourselves more what? Highly than you ought, but rather think of yourselves with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that who? God distributed to each of you. And then it keeps going. For just as each of us has one body with many members or parts, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. Let's keep going. We have different gifts according to the gifts that God has given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy. If it's serving, then serve. If teaching, then teach. If encouraging, then encourage. If giving, then give. If leading, then lead. If mercy, don't. You see the point. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought.
I'm all that. Look at me.
But don't think of yourself more lowly either, or you underestimate God. Who is the most humble person in all of history? Think about this a little bit. Now, if you say me, then you get to sit in the back of the room right now. Okay. Yeah, that's right. It's the Sunday school answer. That's right. Jesus, the most humble person in all of history was Jesus. Now, and Jesus was God, right? Okay. Philippians chapter 2. Check this out. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of the others. In your relationship with one another, have the same attitude of mind Christ Jesus had. Keep going. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Jesus was the one human being in history that could have played the I'm God card, right? He show up to the restaurant a little bit late. Sorry, sir, you're going to have to wait. He could have said, no, I don't. Do you know why? Because I'm God. That's why. He could have said that, but he never did. I'm joking about some of this stuff. You probably have picked that up. But Jesus could have. He could have asserted his authority. He could have been out and telling everybody how wonderful he was because, in fact, he actually was wonderful. He could have been telling everybody that he was God because he actually, in fact, was God. But he didn't push that. But at the same time, he didn't shy away from the need. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the nature of a servant and being made in human likeness. And our Lord and Savior poured out his life. When people were sick and he had the capacity to heal, what did he do? He healed. When people were hungry and he had the capacity to feed, what did he do? He fed. When people were mistreated and he had the opportunity to lift them up, what did he do? You know, the Samaritan woman, the person that had absolutely no social status, and he met with her. The tax collector, the prostitute, in some cases, said, come on, be part of my disciple, my group of disciples. Jesus was the only person in all of history that had every spiritual gift, that we're going to be talking about some of this stuff in the next 5 weeks. And he poured it out. He poured himself out. He let his life be an offering for the needs of the world. That, my friends, is biblical humility. Don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, because you're not all that. But don't think of yourself more lowly than you ought, because you are here by God's plan, by God's design, by God's purpose, and God didn't make any mistake when he sent you to this world. So I'd want to ask you, as you kind of roll this stuff around in your head, which side of the equation do you more often tend to err? Is it on the side of self-centeredness? The world revolves around me. I am so wonderful. Have you noticed? Or more likely, probably some more subtle version of that, right? Or does your life tend to err on the other side? I don't really have anything to offer. You know, if I had what he had, if I had the gifts that he had, I'd do a whole lot more for you, God. I'd help, but I just don't think I have anything. I don't think I have anything to give. I'd get involved, but I'm just not really talented. I'm not really a joiner, you know. One of the things, just speaking as your pastor, one of the things that kind of grieves me, and I'm not meaning to be like negative on any particular person, but when sometimes we ask people, so what do you think are your spiritual gifts? You know, what are some of the things that you think God might have given you some ability at? It's not that uncommon, even in this church, where people kind of shuffle their feet a little bit and they look down and, boy, I don't know. I don't really know what my gifts are. Now, if you're in that first group, I'll just stand here with a light bulb and the world will go around me group. I would ask you today, lovingly, please repent. Turn your life around. Get your heart oriented to God, because he's going to win anyways. You know, don't be Herod, okay? If you're in the other group, I would ask you, please, the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. I'm super excited about this series, okay? Please, please show up. Please listen. I'm going to be teaching as hard as I know how, as best and as clearly and as practically as I know how, which, you know, for a 14-year-old mind it's quite a stretch. And I'm hoping that by the end of that series, if you're one of those people that say, I just don't know, I just don't feel like I have anything to offer, I just don't know what I have to give, I am praying that somehow in that process, I will prove you wrong. And you'll have some internal sense of what your capacities are for the kingdom of God. Because you were put on this earth for a purpose. You don't get high and hot about this. Don't go bragging about this. But God put you here for a reason. He put you here for a reason. And your life is supposed to be a blessing to others. It's supposed to be poured out. And he knew exactly what he was doing. And I don't care so much whether by the end of the series you go, okay, here's my list of my gifts, and here's the five and the six, and the da 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 da, and here's the, I don't care. But what I do care about is whether or not you feel like you have a part in this team. And that you have something to give and something to contribute to the whole. Because God wants to use your life. Just imagine what he could do if the whole church as a family, as a body, like all that stuff we read about in Romans, and everybody's got a part and everybody's got a thing. And, your thing might not be my thing. We were at the Kids Bike for Shoes yesterday, and some folks were really kind. They said, hey, thanks so much for emceeing. You doing that meant that I didn't have to do it. And I was thinking, But why would you not want to do that? I love to talk. Give me a microphone, a Bible, and a guitar, and I'll be happy for weeks, right? Because that's one of my gifts. You might not think that right now, but I kind of do, okay? I kind of have a good time with that. I've got my little part, but other people have other parts, right? And I'm looking at the person that's the organizer in the list of person. I'm going, oh, thank you, Jesus, that God sent an administrator into this church to put some order to this stuff and help us to have a well-organized outreach. Oh, thank you, Jesus, because then I don't have to do that. Do you see how that works? We've all got a part to play. Imagine what this church could do. Imagine what the kingdom of God could do if each of us had some sense of what we could contribute. Not with vanity, not with the, oh, look at me, I'm the whole ball of whatever. But humbly saying, this is what God has given me to serve with. And my life is oriented towards pleasing Him and serving others. So this is my bit, and I'm going to do it. Now, don't worry about its size. Don't worry about it whether it does what your neighbor does, because it's not going to be what your neighbor does. But I hope you hear my heart with this. I so much want this church for every person to know that they matter, for every person to know that they've got a part in this thing, in this kingdom of God thing. The rule of heaven is breaking into the earth, and He's doing it through the church, through you, through me, through us together. Let's pray. Lord, thanks for the reminder of Herod. You won. The gospel, when it came face to face with the power of Rome, the power of Rome fell. And here we are today proclaiming that same gospel, and we read about the Caesars in the history books and nothing more. You win. And Lord, for for anybody that's here today and they're kind of like, you know, their own kingdom and their own kingship, and they've got the world kind of revolving around themselves today. If there's anybody here like that, Lord, would you grace their life in such a way that you'd break through, that there would be repentance, that there would be change, that they would see themselves in your light as who they truly are. And Lord, for those that fall on the other side of the equation today, the woman that believes she has no spiritual gift, the guy that thinks, I just do my job and I go home and I don't really have anything to contribute. Lord, would you just as much, would you break through there? Would you soften and open their heart that they might not underestimate you and what you can do and in fact are doing in them and through them? Lord, may this church be some place where your gifts are expressed, where people come to know and experience Jesus, because each of us plays our role in what you're doing here in this world. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.